Good evening, everyone. Glad to be back. Last Wednesday, this time I was giving a lecture in L.A., one in English, and then after that I gave in Hebrew a shiur. If you understand Hebrew, you don't want to miss it. One of the best lectures I ever gave in 20 years. It was, in a backyard, surrounded by trees and parrots. Maybe it gave me the right atmosphere, so we gave a very good shiur about Eliyahu Navi and Ahav and the 450 false prophets and what happened in Israel back in those days and how it reminds us of what's happening today with all the fake people of religion and the real one compared to the fake one. It came out a beautiful shiur. But we're back here for our weekly Wednesday shiur. And today I'm going to speak about the Midah of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. As we all know, the Torah gave an opportunity to the sinners to make tshuva. Without tshuva, there would be probably not one person surviving. If Hashem will judge us based on the rules and the punishments of the Torah, after once or twice, then everybody will be destroyed. There will not be anybody left. As results of the options that Hashem gave us to do tshuva, we keep surviving and surviving and surviving, and sometimes we even make it to heaven when we die. Even though we made sins in our life, the tshuva corrected it, we were forgiven, we did also a lot of good things, eventually we can end up in good place. En davar ha'omed bifnei ha'tshuva, the Gemara says. Nothing can stand in front of the repentance of the tshuva, which is a very special thing because it's unique and it's against the law of nature, because according to the law of nature, you owe money, you must pay it. You didn't pay your electric bill for a year. They're going to forgive it, to forgive it. You must pay for the whole year. There's no discount. Actually, there's actually interest and penalties. And maybe you ended up in jail because you did not pay. You try to take advantage on a system. You cannot come and say to them, oh, listen, I didn't pay you for 20 years. Let's make a deal. From now on, I will start paying you and let's forget the past. You know anyone will forgive the past? But Hashem is like this, and it's very surprising that he's willing to forget the past, willing to delete it in a moment sometimes. If a person does real tshuva before he dies, he changes his entire status, even if it was the last day of his life. It's hard to understand how can it be such thing. A person will be a murderer, a rapist, a chalel Shabbat, all kinds of bad things, and then he will do tshuva 1 week, 2 weeks, 5 weeks, a year, and then everything will be deleted, and then he's going to consider to be a righteous person. This is all good when a person does not need the help of his friends to do tshuva, meaning it's between him and Hashem. However, what many people do not understand is that even if you do a wonderful tshuva, but you still owe money, you don't pay, you owe money to people, you cheat people in a business, you steal from the customers, it won't help you when it comes to this. The tshuva between you and Hashem is fantastic. No more chilulei Shabbat, no more eating non-kosher, no more speaking Lashon Hara. Fine, beautiful. You made a great improvement. What about all the money you have that belongs to other people? You owe the contractor, you owe the neighbor, you owe the lawyer, you owe the doctor. You owe money to people. You cannot get away with that. So there's no way to do a perfect tshuva unless you make your hands clean from stolen money. And we have to be very careful that money that doesn't belong to us will not end in our hand. And every day I get questions like this that people ask. And you know, like one, for instance, one person had an accident yesterday, not in New York, from a different state. And he say they think that it's the other driver's fault, but I know it's my fault. Now, I don't have the money. If I'm going to declare that it's my fault, I will have to pay $1,300 or something like that, you know. And I don't have it right now. This is my participation. The rest, the insurance will pay. I can stall I can pretend that it's not my fault like they think. And they're not going to charge me anything. But the question is, what's my problem? What's going to be my situation with Hashem? This questions like this rise every minute. So I answered him. You can lie to them, you can lie to the whole world. Hashem knows that this money, that you don't deserve it, you keep it in your pocket, you will lose it anyway. At least now you can earn Kiddush Hashem. You come and you say, I know you would think that I'm not guilty, but I know I'm guilty. Just allow me to pay what I owe in few payments. That's going to be a very big Kiddush Hashem. Now, for now you get away with the payment. 2-3 months down the road, you know, you will realize, listen, I'm guilty. You're going to lose this money anyway, because the money that is not yours, Hashem will take it away from you. And after all that, you don't have Kiddush Hashem. You lose the money anyway. Either way, you lose the money. One way or the other, it can be 10 years later, but you lose the money. But now you have an opportunity to do Kiddush Hashem. To say, no, I'm guilty. Officer, you didn't see it right. It was my fault. Psh, look at you with a kippah. Wow, look at these people. Can we maybe even make it to the newspaper? So this is an example of, if a person is not clean and is not honest when it comes to money, he cannot do perfect tshuva. His tshuva can be perfect partially, but when it comes between him and he owe money to people, he cannot just tell them, I became religious, please forgive me. If they will forgive him, he was dismissed. But if they don't forgive him, he has a serious problem. So serious that he cannot enter heaven no matter what. Even if he became Rabbi Akiva, learning Torah 30 years straight. Big tzaddik, gdol ador, the biggest rabbi in the world, genius, computer, writing books, answering questions, making balei tshuva, whatever you can think of. If he doesn't pay what he owe, he has a very serious problem. A few days ago, a woman, also not from New York, she sent me an email that she had a few bad years in her life. She basically went bankrupt. And she owed money to here and to here and to this company and to that and to the lawyer and to the bank. Now she's doing okay. She came out of her mess. She's now making money again. The companies left her alone. Bankruptcy, that's it. They left her alone. They're not bothering her. But she heard in my lecture, bankruptcy can only help you here, but it doesn't help you in front of Hashem. You still owe the money to your supplier. What do they care, bankruptcy? You owe them the money. One day you have the money, you have to pay it, even if it's 10 years later. They're still not mochel. They want the money. So she heard it. So she told me, what should I do? Should I start paying all my old bills? It's a lot of money. I have to accumulate them one by one and pay them. It will take me, who knows, years. So I told her yes, but I gave her an advice. I told her, I'm giving you an advice. Call the people or send them an email. Even though you dismissed the charges and you left me alone, I am a religious person who cares about what God is thinking. I'm able to pay you 10 cents on a dollar as a courtesy. Because after all, I owe you the money. Would you accept 10% and forgive me for the rest? By the way, you get away with 90% of the money.
If they forgive,
and usually they do. After a few years that nobody pays the money and collection agency gave up, they write it off, that's it. They know the money is gone, they leave you alone. They're not after you, they're not suing you. Imagine one day they get a call. I owe you $100,000. I'm gonna give you now 10, and you write to me a letter, you know, that you appreciate that I send you the 10, and you forgive me for the rest. If they say okay, you just got dismissed in Shamayim. Your 100,000 debt was taken out of your file. You come to Hashem, you go to heaven. You didn't do it, you come to Hashem. Very nice tzaddik you became. I love how you daven. I love how you learn Torah. I love your modesty. I love a lot of great things about you. But there's a rule. You have money in your possession that does not belong to you. And this money must go back to the people you owe the money. But if you pay them 10% or 15 or 20 or 30, whatever they'll agree on, you actually dismissed yourself from any problems later on. And that's what most Jews do not understand. Not to talk about Goyim. They think that by making bankruptcy in the laws of the United States, and the people let you go, and you're free and clear again, and you get your credit card back again after a few years, and you build yourself new credit, they think that you're okay. I don't owe money to anyone, no one sue me. You're okay in your dreams, but you still owe the money from 15, 20, 30 years ago. Nobody let it go. Unless, like I said, they say, okay, we understand your situation, we forgive you. Even a personal friend. Okay, you don't have to give me back the money. I see how bad you do. I forgive you. Even later, if he changes his mind, it's too late for him. If he told you, I forgive you, finished. You're dismissed. I forgive the money. Actually, even later when you suggest it to him, he's not allowed to take it because he forgave the debt. He's not allowed to take it now. He can only take it as a gift, but not as a debt. Because the debt was wiped out. That's it. Once he said, I forgive, that's it. The money is gone. He lost the money. Taking it, it's actually breaking the rules. You gave up. Why are you taking it? Same thing sometimes. People give a gift to someone, and then when they have a fight, they want the gift back. It doesn't work that way. Once you give a person a gift and he got it, it's his. No matter what he did to you later on. There are things that people don't understand because they don't learn. But that's not the topic today. This is just, by the way, I mentioned it. The topic that we're going to speak about is Mimidat Tuvo Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the greatness of Hashem, how Hashem is good and great to us. Shehu Eno Ma'anish Miyad. Hashem does not punish right away. He has patience. He sees what we do. Everything is recorded. Everything goes to the file instantly. He doesn't need editing. Everything is recorded. Every word, every step, every action. Ela yemincha peshuta lekabel shavim. Yemincha peshuta, your right hand. Why right and not left? Because left is judgment by Hashem. Left in Judaism, always judgment. Right, always mercy. Yemincha peshuta lekabel shavim, meaning the right arm of Hashem. It's obviously an analogy. It's a parable. Hashem doesn't have a hand. But for us to understand, yemincha peshuta lekabel shavim, your right hand is reached, open widely to accept those who make repentance, just like a mother opens her arms for the baby to run to hug her, showing him how anxious she is to accept the hug for him or a kiss. So Hashem is opening his hands. Come to me, my son. Make repentance. Make tshuva. This is what it says. Yemincha peshuta lekabel shavim. Right? We say it in the slichot. Shavim elecha bekolev. Shavatenu kabel ushmatza akatenu yodat alumot. We come back to you with all our hearts. Shavatenu kabel. Our scream that come from the bottom of the heart, from the pain of inside, from making sins against you. Shavatenu kabel ushma tzakatenu yodat alumot, and listen to our screams. You, the one who knows all the mystery and all the secrets, nothing can be hidden from you. Accept us back. This is what we say in Slichot, in the month of Elul and Yom Kippur. One more thing. Tov ve'yashar Hashem, al ken yorech hatayim baderech. It's written in Tehillim, Hashem is good and straight. Therefore, He will instruct sinners the right, what's the right direction. So, you know, technically, if you have a teacher and he has a class and one kid is not good, disrespect him, doesn't listen to him, many teachers will not waste time on that student. He gets on my nerve. I don't feel like investing in this kid. A criminal, why should I waste my time on him? But this kid is wonderful, so I'm willing to give my heart for this kid. This one, if I could, I'd throw him out of my class if he was in my hand. What makes the teacher make this decision? They're behaving, right? But thank God, by Hashem, is not like that. Even the worst person is still Hashem waiting for him always to come back and make tshuva. טוב וישר השם, על כן יורה חטאים בדרך. השם is showing the right direction to the sinners that they can do תשובה. How? Gives them the right CDs, the right messenger, person or invite them for Shabbat, a religious person did a big favor to them. All kinds of things like that. But השעיית העונש אינה ללא גבול. But the fact that Hashem is postponing the punishment and putting it on hold, we must always remember that it's pending, subject to any immediate retaliation. Meaning, you made a sin today, 24 hours passed by and you're still alive. Ah, Hashem, let go. I guess he didn't think it's serious enough. Probably Hashem is looking at all the good I'm doing. The Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination, it begins to convince you that you're not so bad and begin to remind you about all the good things you do after all. Well, you did something very bad. But because of that, you become arrogant because you're looking at a few good things that you do and then right away you forget about the tshuva you need to do. The problem is that the pending punishment you're not aware of. There is a pending punishment against the person, pending punishment, and any given minute Hashem can take the pending punishment, God forbid, and throw it hard on the head of a person. And then all of a sudden his life become from paradise into a nightmare. Nightmare. Lawsuits, problems, police knocking on the door, you suspect, putting handcuffs on his hand, have to find a lawyer from jail, $300,000, the cheapest lawyer. It happens to the greatest people. All of a sudden he's in jail with the lowest people on earth. And the next thing, his wife leaving him. And his children don't want anything to do with him because now they're embarrassed that they have a criminal father. Siman, this is a Siman. Hashem usually, before he punishes a person severely, he gives him small punishments first to wake him up. Little accident, little problem, little incident. But if you see that the person ignores all the signs, at one point there's no more signs. It's direct punishment. But this is what the lecture is about. So, the Hashayat HaOnesh, it's better I will read it that you know that nothing comes from my opinion. I read it to you from the words of the Chachamim. The pending of the punishment is not with no limitation. There's a limit. Ve'anu tzrichim le'echoz bayad ha'mushetet lanu b'chol hazrizut pen chas ve'shalom yevula lanu. And when Hashem is reaching his arm to us to return to him and do tshuva, we must do it right away and not wait for tomorrow. Tomorrow I'll do tshuva. Yom Kippur is in 2 weeks, so we'll take care of it back then, when it comes. The answer is, how do you know you make it? Right now, Hashem did not hit you yet. You have to think that the missile was already shot and is on the way to you. But you can stop the missile only by one way. Before it hits your head, you're thinking, I'm going to do tshuva, forgive me Hashem, I'm sorry, I'm so ashamed, I'll never do it again. And right away the missile explodes in the air. Why? The tshuva, it's like a patriot. Blow up the missile before it gets to its target. Bechet Adam HaRishon, when Adam HaRishon committed a sin, right when he created, the first day of his life, this is what it's written, Ve'ata pen ishlach yado. Hashem said, now the next thing he may do is touch from the tree of life. And he will be living forever. Melamed shepatach lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu petach shel tshuva. Hashem did not punish Adam right away. What did he do? He came to him and said, what did you do? Did you eat from the tree I told you not to eat? Why you need conversation with him? Just give him a missile to his head and blow him up. Because you already warned him, from the day you will eat from the tree, you will die. You ate from the tree, give him what he deserves. What do you need a conversation with him? Hashem doesn't need witnesses, doesn't need cameras, doesn't need... He did it, you know he did it, he's guilty, you warned him, the day you do it, I'll kill you. Kill him right away. But you see, Hashem didn't kill him. He started a negotiation with him. He came to him and he said, did you eat from the tree I told you not to eat? So when Hashem asked him that question, what did he expect him to say? Yes, Hashem, I'm so sorry. I know you told me not to eat from it and I messed up. Chatati aviti pashati. I'm very sorry. I will never do it again. Forgive me. I'm sorry. I'm ashamed. I didn't mean to get you hurt or upset. If Adam would answer that, he will not get any punishment, the Chachamim explained. Nothing. Nothing whatsoever. But what did he say? It's not my fault. I'm not guilty. It's her. She, it's her fault. And when he went to her, Chava, it's his fault, the snake. Everybody throw responsibility to other. Nobody did tshuva. Nobody say, you're right, it's my fault. What is it going to help me to blame others and bring them down with me? I messed up. Confess. Regret. Repent. Accept never to do it again. That's all Hashem wanted. He opened him a gate to enter and saved himself, a shelter. But what did he do? He started with excuses. How do I get away from the situation? No regret, no shame, no nothing. The Midrash say worse than that. Not only he did not regret, not only blame Chava, he also told Hashem, Achalti ve'ochal od. Yes, I ate and I will eat again. Do you believe such chutzpah? Hashem said, you don't eat from this. You messed up. You had the curiosity, temptation. You ate. Hashem caught you. You know you cannot get away with that. You realize he sees everything. You just understand now. Instead of crying and hitting your head, I'm sorry, I'm so stupid, I'm sorry, I promise you it will never happen again, give me one more chance. What did he do? Yes, I ate and I'll eat again. That's what the Midrash say. You know, not everything is written in the Torah. Some things come from the Torah Shebe'al Peh. But even without it, you don't need to go that far. The fact that he did not accept responsibility right away caused all humanity to suffer until the end of days. Everybody suffered because of his answer was not what Hashem expected. I'm going to give you 6 examples of famous people in the Jewish history that made a sin against Hashem or a crime. Hashem opened them a window to escape. Instead of taking advantage on the escape that Hashem gave them, they chose to do not deny and remove responsibility from themselves. It's very interesting. You know, one time when I was in Israel, I asked a policeman, you guys are crazy. Every mile you put a camera? But what good is the camera? The way is anyway worn. Camera ahead. Red light camera. Everywhere you go, it tells you everything. So you know, where there's a camera. So what's the point of putting cameras when everything is reported? He said, it's very good. People know there's a camera, so they slow down. We rather people to slow down. We're not looking to penalize them. We rather they slow down. And because of that, there will be less accident. So if the ways are reporting camera here, camera there, everywhere there's camera, everybody's slowing down, so we reach what we want. You understand? They also used to put a picture, carbon paper, shape of a car, police car. They put it in the bushes on the side of the road, coming from the bushes. When you drive, you see like a police car on the side of the road, but it's a carbon paper picture. And then everybody see it, it's in front of you, and everyone slow down. So how long this trick would last? After a week, everybody knows there's a picture there. There's drivers who drives there every day. It's the same picture stuck on the side of the road. But psychologically, it makes everybody slow down. The place is maybe a little bit dangerous. So they want you to slow down. At least that's what they claim. So מלמד שפתח לו הקדוש ברוך הוא פתח של תשובה, השם opened him an entry to do repentance, and what did he do? He messed it up. He did not take the opportunity. You should know one thing. A person that commits a sin, there is the actual sin that he's going to be punished for if he doesn't do tshuva, but he's going to get a bigger punishment for not doing tshuva. So you made a sin, let's say you deserve to lose $100 for that sin. That's pending. $100 penalty is pending in Hashem's computer against you. There's a fine. He did not send collectors yet. He's waiting. You can waive the fine if you do tshuva. You have X amount of time. You don't know how long. 1 day, 1 week. But when you do not waive the fine, meaning you do not do tshuva, what does Hashem do? Besides the $100, he gives you $1,000 penalty. Why? For not doing tshuva. So for not doing tshuva, you get a bigger punishment than the actual sin. So you just made your punishment 10 times or 50 times bigger. Where does it say it? Where does it say such thing? We cannot say unless there is a source for it. The answer, Hineni mishpat otach al omrech lo chatati. I'm going to judge you for the chutzpah that you have to say I did not commit a sin. I'm not guilty. In a court here, everyone lies, almost everyone. Not guilty, Your Honor. Not guilty, and his eyes screaming. Of course guilty. His body language also screamed guilty. And his mouth claimed not guilty. However, by Hashem, you cannot say not guilty. If you say not guilty, you just will get 10 times more punishment. Over here in the court of the United States, if you start in the beginning of your trial claiming not guilty, and the police brought enough witnesses and testimony that you're actually guilty, and they found you guilty, and they give you the punishment that the law requires, they don't triple your punishment for the chutzpah that you claim not guilty in the beginning. Maybe they should change the law. They should say to the criminals, to the defendant, if you will say not guilty and you will be found guilty beyond any doubt, if you deserve 3 years jail for this crime, automatically it will be 4 times more for having the chutzpah to lie to the court. That's not the law. It's very stupid. That should be the law. Do you know if they change this provision in the law, how many billions of dollars will be saved to the country, United States, for taxpayers' money every month? Do you know how much money they have to spend on prosecutors in court, in buildings, in judges, paying police, detectives to come to testify, all kinds of investigation, pull up cameras from the site, analyze it, paying technician, bringing psychologist, analyst? You know, 80% of that would be cut because a person would have a lot to lose. He knows he's guilty. If he's saying, what do I have to lose? First, let me say not guilty. Maybe I get lucky. Maybe the witness won't show up. Maybe the police would lose my file. Why do I have to rush to say guilty? First, say not guilty. Let's see what they have against me. But if he knows by saying not guilty, and if he will be found guilty, the 3 years that he's subject to immediately became 12 years for lying to the court. 80% of the criminals would say right away, guilty, Your Honor, guilty. Have mercy on me, I'm guilty. I regret what I did. Of course I'm guilty. He doesn't want to take a risk of sitting 12 years in prison. Now I said guilty. The maximum law is 3 years. Third, if for good behaving, it's 2 years. Maybe the judge will have mercy and give me a little bit discount. A year and a half, I'm out. Over here, 12 years. No parole, no discount, no good behaving. It's not open for negotiation. Everyone will admit. Who's going to be the fool to take such a risk? Unless if he's really, really not guilty. And he has a very good case. 90 or 80% of the cases will be right away canceled. Right away, Your Honor, I'm guilty, 1, 2, 3, goodbye, finish. Don't need lawyers, public defender. So much money goes to this. Every criminal, every minute, some criminal get a public defender in this country. He gets paid a lot of money. These lawyers are not working for free. They have to get them, they have to pay the judges, and more buildings to build, and more prisons. It's a dead end here. It's a no-win situation. But the Torah, that's the law. We have to learn from Hashem. Hashem say, I rather you tell me I'm guilty, forgive me, have mercy on me, I will never do it again, than you dare to tell me I'm clean. If you tell me you're clean and I know you're not, I will give you a bigger punishment for the chutzpah than the actual crime. So Adam HaRishon is getting a bigger punishment for answering it's her fault more than actually eating from the forbidden tree. It's crazy when you think about it, how much he lost for one sentence, for saying the wrong answer. What else? The opportunity of Hashem, since we do not know how long it until it expires, we are playing with the Russian roulette here. Any second the gun will shoot. How can you sleep at night? The offer will expire. If a person missed the opportunity, he will get the punishment for the sin and for being cold and indifferent and did not change his way and did not apologize before the punishment arrived. Let's give 6 examples from the Tanakh of what we just said. Proofs. We're making a case here. First example, who was a bigger tzaddik? Shaul HaMelech or David HaMelech? King Saul or King David? Today, 3,000 years later, every kid you ask will tell you, David, of course, David, ma'am. Who is Shaul compared to David? He wrote Tehillim, Mashiach come from him. He has an amazing life. Looking at the life of Shaul, he did not end so good. He had to commit suicide, not to fall to the hands of the Amalekim. He killed all the Kohanim of Nov. He chased David to kill him. He had some derogatory comments in his file. So if you ask a religious person, rabbi, student, men, women, children, I don't think there will be one person that will tell you that Shaul was a bigger tzaddik than David. But what does the Gemara say? What does Hashem say? The answer, Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu leDavid. Hashem said to David HaMelech, listen to this, it's shocking. Ilmale ata Shaul vehu David. If you were Shaul and he was David, replace the jobs between you and him. Ibadeti kama David mipanav. I would already kill you a few times. But until I'll kill him, I would kill you already a few times, meaning you don't reach his level. And Rashi wrote, this is Gemara in Moed Katan, page 16. Rashi explained, Shehu tzaddik mimcha, Shehu tzaddik gamur. Shaul tzaddik gamur. Why Hashem comes to David to talk to him about it? Because David, as you remember, we made right here in this shul, the Tehillim series, the Psalms. And in one of the chapters, few of them, I explained to you the prayers of David to save him from his enemies who chased him, which is Shaul. And when he got saved from him, he made a special praise to Hashem, to praise Hashem for saving him from his enemy, who? Shaul. So now Hashem comes to answer to David, you're praising me for saving you from Shaul? So Hashem has what to say. What does he say? It says, Shehu tzaddik mimcha, Shehu tzaddik gamur. He's more tzaddik than you. The Tanakh say, Ben Shana Shaul Bemolcho. When Shaul became a king, he was 1 year old. Do you really believe he was 1 year old? While his mother brought him in a stroller, ladies and gentlemen, here is the new king. It's
crying from the stroller. Give him his pacifier. Let's put him in a cage here for 20 years until he will be able to walk and to give us instructions. This is what you think about our Tanakh. Even the Goyim don't think such nonsense. So what does it mean Shaul was 1 year old when he became a king? The Gemara explained, without Oral Torah, you don't understand anything. What does the Oral Torah say? Clean and pure from sins like a 1 year old baby. A baby 1 year old, did he make sins? Does he know how to be evil, to hurt people, to be jealous, to do all kinds of things that adults doing, hurting each other? No. Ben Shana, Shaul Ben Molcho, like a 1 year old, clean from sins, meaning better than you. We have a serious question to ask. Shaul made one sin. One sin. And he lost his kingdom. What was his sin? He did not kill Agag, the king of Amalek. He killed all Amalek. The last one he was supposed to kill, he had mercy on. He left him alive. And today we have Amalek. We had Amman. That's why we have Purim, Amman Agagi. It's a grandson of Agag. And we had Hitler, the Nazis, also Amalekim. So a lot of problems came because Shaul had mercy on Agag. But Shaul, when he spared the life of Agag, what was the purpose of it? Because he's a bad person or because he's merciful? He was a merciful person. He said, I destroyed the whole nation. Leave him alone. He meant well. He did not kill the sheep as Hashem told him because he wanted to sacrifice it to Hashem. So it was for the sake of Hashem. He didn't want to take it to himself. He had planned to sacrifice it. And that's what he told the prophet when he came to him, Shmuel. So what is the sin? What is the sin of Shaul? It's an unintentional mistake. Hashem gave him instruction and he only kept it 99%. And the reason he did not keep the 1%, because he thought, chaval to burn millions of dollars to kill all the sheep. Let's use them for sacrifices. At least something good would come out of it. What sins the sheep did that I have to kill them now? Just because he owned by Amaleki, I have to kill it? So he meant for the sake of heaven. Hashem sent Shmuel, what's the noise that I hear? The nation had mercy on them. They wanted to sacrifice them to Hashem. He did not take responsibility. He lost his kingdom right away. The sin of Shaul wasn't such a serious sin. It was a sin with good intention. It definitely was not to make Hashem angry or to disrespect Hashem. The opposite was the truth. He did not finish the mitzvah. He did 99%. And he came because of a good thing, that he is merciful, not because he's evil. But kol, an echo came and told him, Al tiyeh tzadik arbe, don't be more righteous than Hashem. Hashem told you to kill, you should have killed. This is the Gemara in Masechet Yuma, page 22. The Abarbanel says, compared to Shaul, David HaMelech had a sin of what sin? What sin David did? We cannot say with Bathsheba because the Gemara say, Kol haomer David chata eno ela toeh. David HaMelech did not commit a sin. Why? Because Uriah Hittite left the get. He divorced Bathsheba. He went to the war. David went to her. She was his shiduch to begin with. The whole story, I made one whole lecture to explain it. So when he had relation with her and made her pregnant, she was a divorced woman. And she was supposed to be David HaMelech shiduch. And the only reason that Uriah Hittite got her is because he opened the knot of the sword of Goliath when David could not open it. And why did he know how to open the knot? Because he's the one who made the knot. It was a very complicated knot. So David, after his victory that he won against this giant that was cursing Hashem, so in a moment of happiness, he said, Anyone who will open the sword of this giant wicked will get the best Jewish woman. And Hashem said, oh, you're now giving out shidduchim. Your shidduch will go to him. But when he went to the war, he gave her a get. She's a free woman. When he comes back, she can tell him, I don't want you back. I have a get, goodbye. So David took her, but it doesn't look good because the people are talking. Chilul Hashem, it doesn't mean only if you did something wrong. It means what looks like. What does it look like? Even if according to the law you did not break the law, but it looks bad, it looks bad, thank you, it looks bad, then as results of that, it created Chilul Hashem. As results of that Chilul Hashem, you get punished. That's why you have to make sure never to do anything that looks bad. Never. You know, today a person has to make himself guards. Guards. A person goes on the internet for work. There is a software, it's called Chevruta. You know what Chevruta is? That everything you open on your screen, somebody else see on his screen. You open Citibank, your friend in you're in Queens, he's in Brooklyn. He sees on his computer, you went into this page. You went to the news, he sees if you went to a kosher news or non-kosher. If you went to TorahWorldNews.com, which is clean from Lashon Hara, clean from pop-ups, clean from women's pictures, very good. But if you see you went to another website that's full of junk and Lashon Hara, he can call you and say, why are you going to a website that it's a sin from the Torah to go? So you know you have a guard. Not to talk about if you go to dirty website and all the horrible things on the internet. As a result of the fact that you have a guard, you will not commit sins. Why? Somebody watching you. Who would commit a sin in front of someone? If you sit in a coffee shop, and you want to go to a dirty website, and everyone around you walking, looking at your screen, would you open it in front of the people? No. You want to open it. If you were alone, you would do it. But in front of the people, you're embarrassed. Here you go. The people just saved you from committing a horrible sin. But if you're alone at home, you're obviously not afraid of Hashem. Who is going to guard you? So because you know your weaknesses, Baruch Mechaya Amitim. So, because of your weaknesses, then you know your problem, you know what you can come, what you can overcome, what you cannot overcome. So because you have a weakness, you put a guard. Your job is to save me from the sin. If the Gaon Mivilna hired the Magid Miduvna to be his guard, every one of us needs a guard. So what do? I work with the public all day. Temptation, bees, money, people, women, Lashon Hara, all kinds of things. The Yetzer Hara doesn't stop. How do you protect yourself 22 years not to fall? It's enough that one time you didn't make it, you can collapse. What do? I open all my things to my helpers, to my assistants. Everyone wants to leave me a message, 8 other people read it. When I answer them, 8 people see. People want to donate, they come on Facebook, I want to donate, they see what I answer them. This is where you send the money, and this is what the money will be used. Everything is open. My people, they read everything. They answer, my system, they answer most of my things. Therefore, even if Chas v'Shalom, one day the Yetzer Hara jump on you, you cannot do anything. Why you cannot do anything? Because people read what you're doing. They have record, they have access, they have the password, they go in, they see all the private messages. Like this, nothing bad can happen. If you isolate yourself with all these secrets and passwords, of course the Satan right away come. You have an opportunity. But if you open it up, everything is open. There's nothing to hide. Now, Baruch Hashem, We received the 1 million CDs in Israel. It arrived yesterday. 1,000 big boxes full of CDs. Think about it. 1 million CDs. In the history of the Jewish nation, there was no operation like this. 1 million CDs in one shot. When we started to raise money for the CDs, there are two ways to raise money. What's the ways to raise money? Almost all the money came from Israel. All the CDs are in Hebrew. It's specifically for Israel, it made. There's two ways to collect money from people. One is to tell them, give the money to the rabbi, and the rabbi will give the people for the CDs. That's one way. It could be kosher, it's no problem. But there's a much better way. When you advertise in all the Facebook pages and all the lectures, you give directly the telephone number of one of the assistants that is in charge of the operation. Like this, nothing bad can ever happen. All the people know where to send the money. All the people in Israel send it to the tzaddik. And the tzaddik, he ordered the CD and paid for all the shipping and the tax on the duty on the port and the trucks and the workers. And everything is documented and registered. And again, 8 people see everything. If somebody wants to say, where do I send the money? You write to him. Shachar Shammai 054-842. That's what all the flyer says. So like this, nobody can ever even start a claim. Why? It's all public info. But when the people don't know, it's enough that one crook make up a lie and the Chilul Hashem begins. That's why a person has to know not to put himself in a position to become a suspect. Better not to know. If your friend comes to you and say, I have a secret, nobody in the world knows about it, I want to tell you the secret. Tell him, I don't want to know. I don't want to know. Why? Most likely he will tell his secrets to another 4, 5, 6, 10 people or 100 people because people need to spill it out. And then one of them will go and tell the secret and you become a suspect. And then you become his enemy and he's after you to destroy you because he suspects that you're the one who sold him out. What benefits you gonna get from knowing his secret? Tell him right away, please don't tell me the secret. I don't want to know. Why? You're my friend, I trust you. I don't trust myself. Maybe tomorrow in a moment of stupidity I'm gonna spill it out. Don't tell me, I don't want to know. We're not talking that you're a rabbi, you have to help people, it's like a doctor. What are you going to tell them? Don't tell me your sickness, I don't want to know. I'm afraid that maybe one day they'll call me and ask me about the shidduch for you, I will be forced to say. What? To say what? That you have AIDS. I better not know, but how are you going to cure me if you don't know? Public figures is a different story. But personal friend of yours, Moshe, something that's been bothering me very much. I want to tell it to you, but promise me you never tell anyone. Most likely already went to 5, 6 other people. Usually it doesn't end with one person. So why do you tell him? I don't want to know. Why I don't want to know? I don't want to be a suspect. Tomorrow somebody will tell on you. Tomorrow someone will tell to the police about you. You will always think that I was the one. What do I gain by knowing? Don't tell me. Oh, if you want to tell me, don't tell me any details. You can tell me in general. That's it. So, Shaul HaMelech, compared to the sin of David, that is Chilul Hashem, is the one of the worst sins in the Torah, perhaps the worst one, David HaMelech did Chilul Hashem b'mezid, not b'shogeg. He knew that people will talk about him and Bathsheba. He knew that it doesn't look good that Uriah Hittite went to the war to die while David made his wife, ex-wife, pregnant. It doesn't look good. So even though you did not commit a sin because she has a get in her hand, divorce, but everybody will talk about it. You should have known, no? So David HaMelech did not get a punishment like Shaul. Shaul lost his kingdom. It's a big embarrassment in a history. Everybody knows Shaul got fired by Hashem. How many kings you know that Hashem fired them? Everyone finished their job. Hashem did not send the prophet to tell him, hey, you cannot be a king anymore. I'm cutting the kingdom away from your hand. So Shaul actually, his sin is smaller than David, but his punishment is much bigger than David. Why? The answer, Rabotai, the answer is, when Shaul was approached by Shmuel, right, the way he blamed the nation. The nation spared the life of the sheep. They had mercy on them. They want to sacrifice them to Hashem. He didn't say, Chatati Aviti, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. I meant well, but you're right. If you come to me in the name of Hashem, he fell on his face, cry, forgive me, Hashem. No. That's their fault. It's their fault. Shh. You lost your kingdom in a minute. If he would answer, I'm so sorry, I made a mistake. I meant well, but apparently if Hashem sent you, I made a mistake. Hashem, I'm sorry, forgive me. Hashem would not cut the kingdom away from him. Right away, he did tshuva, confess. But in his case, he blamed the nation. On the other hand, when Hashem sent prophet Nathan to David HaMelech, what was when he told him, you the man, he told him a parable about a rich man that has a lot of sheep, and now he went after the only sheep that the poor man has. So David HaMelech, he was an honest person. He said, Ben Mavetu, this rich man doesn't deserve to live. So then he told him, you're the one. And then he realized right away that the sin that he made, like I said, it wasn't really something that he could not get away with. So right away, what did he say to the prophet Nathan? He said, Chatati Lashem, I'm guilty. Right away he made tshuva, in a minute. Why? He did not take advantage on the ticking clock. How do I know when Hashem will send me the punishment? By Shaul, the punishment came 1 minute later. Hashem could have sent Shmuel a week later to tell him you're not the king. But right away he cut the kingdom. So Shaul had a 1 minute opportunity to cancel the punishment. He did not take advantage on the opportunity that he had, and he lost his kingdom. David HaMelech did not wait a minute. Right away he said, Chatati Lehashem. I mean, it's my fault. This is what David says. And right away, when he said to him, David took his head down and said, Chatati Lehashem. And the prophet told him, Gam Hashem evir chatatcha lo tamut. In less than 5 seconds, Hashem forgave him. Look how easy it is to do tshuva. Only if you're honest and you confess. What does it say? Mechase pesha'av lo yatzliach, umode ve'ozev yerucham. Someone that covers his crimes will not succeed. They will always come out in the end. Umode ve'ozev yerucham. But someone that admits right away and leave the sin, admit, meaning confess, leave the sin, right the way the mercy of Hashem kick in. How long it took Hashem to forgive David? Less than 10 seconds. As soon as he said, Chatati Lehashem, and put his head down, in less than 10 seconds, the prophet heard Hashem saying, what did he say? Right away, Lachen Gam Hashem Evir Chatatcha Lo Tamut. But if he would say, what do you want from me? Bat Sheva was my shiduch. I went and risked my life to save Goliath, and then I say someone that will open the nut will get a good shiduch, and then I had to lose my shiduch. This is what I deserve. I deserve not to lose my shiduch for saving the Jewish nation from the Philistines. He did not give excuses. Right away he took responsibility. Right away you say, I'm guilty. Right away Hashem forgave you. Crazy. It's amazing. how quick you can do tshuva if you're honest. The second example is Uziyah HaMelech, King Uziyah. Chashka nafsho laktir ktoret bebet HaMikdash. He desired to sacrifice the ktoret, the 11 ingredients, spices, to burn them and make good smell in Bet HaMikdash. But he's not a Kohen. How can he do such thing? You need to be a Kohen. Even though he's not a Kohen Gadol, and the Torah says, Ve'azar ha-karev yumat, a stranger that is not a Kohen, if he will come to serve the work of the Kohen, should be put to death. You know, you're not a Kohen, you're not allowed to serve in Bet HaMikdash. When the Kohanim, 80 Kohanim came to him to protest. You cannot do it. This is our job. You're not allowed to do it. He came out of the temple. They told him, "Tze lech min ha-mikdash ve'lo lecha lechavod. Get out of here," like they say in America. Just get out of here. Don't embarrass yourself. What was the response of Uziyahu? He did not make tshuva and surrender. He became angrier, vayizaf. And as soon as he started to answer back with anger, leprosy came out of him in his forehead. In a minute, in a second, everything in his forehead became leprosy. So once he had the leprosy, he cannot be the king anymore. That's it, it's like equal to death. And he lost his kingdom. For 25 years he was supposed to be a king, he lost. 25 years of kingdom he lost until the day he died because he was in leprosy. He couldn't be a king. Meaning Hashem fired him, just like Shaul. When he heard Tochecha, when they were rebuking him, the Kohanim, the Chazal are teaching us, if he would only say, "I'm sorry, Chatati, you're right, I'm not a Kohen, I don't know what got into my mind. How did I even want to serve something that the Torah said that it's death penalty? Forgive me, Hashem, I'm sorry." Hashem will not give him leprosy and he will stay the king. And what happened in the end? He lost his kingdom. The third example, he was Elisha HaNavi. He had an assistant, his name was Gehazi. Gehazi. Very big Rasha. The prophet Elisha, he cured Naaman, the head of the army of Aram. Aram is Syria. Elisha refused to accept money and gifts. The Goy, the chief of command of Syria, Aram, offered him a lot of gifts and money for curing him for his leprosy. Nobody could cure him. And Elisha said, "I don't want anything in return." What happened? Gehazi was greedy. "Why my rabbi doesn't take anything? Why? He's a goy. Take advantage on him. You cure him. Let him give you a few million dollars. What's the big deal?" So Gehazi chased him. Chased him and told him all kinds of nonsense until he got out of him money and suits, fancy suits. When Gehazi came back to stand in front of Elisha, Elisha is a prophet, student of Eliyahu Navi. He asked him, "Where did you come from, Gehazi?" He knew, he knows. So the prophet did not attack him right away. He gave him an opportunity to make tshuva, just like Hashem with Adam. So Gehazi said, Gehazi said, that it started to play dumb. "Ah, no big deal. I was around." Lo alach avdecha ana ve'ana. "I just went to another important place, Rabbi. It's not so important." So right away, he lost his opportunity to do tshuva and he got leprosy in his hand because Hashem gave him an opportunity to do tshuva. The fourth example, believe it or not, is when we found Achav, the king Achav,
which I made a whole lecture about him in LA last week, also in English. He went to fight in Ramot Gilad. He went to fight in Gilad. They asked the prophet Micha. Micha was the prophet. Will we succeed in a war? And Micha said, Ra'iti et kol Israel nefotzim al harim katzon asher en lahem ro'eh. I see the Jewish nation running on the mountains, spreading all over like sheep without a shepherd. What does it mean? That we're not going to win the war. We're going to run. But in the end, he says, Yashuvu ish lebeto b'shalom. But eventually, they'll come back home in peace. Meaning, they'll run, they'll lose, but they won't get hurt. So the Malbim explained that even Achav, he would make it, he wouldn't die. If he will only do tshuva and obey the words of the prophet, he was able to stay alive. Why? Because the prophet gave two options. One is to run and to lose. The other one is to come home peacefully. After Achav heard the word of the prophet, he became stubborn. And he said, take the prophet and put him in jail. How does he dare to say that we're going to lose the war? Just give him a little bread and water that he won't die. But torture him. Don't give him food. Just a little bit to survive. So he put the prophet in jail. So Hashem gave him an opportunity to do tshuva to Achav. What did he do? Not only did not do tshuva, he went after the prophet and warned him to lose the war because of their sins. And what happened in the end? That's how he died, and that was his bitter end. The fifth example is, like I said before, with Adam HaRishon. Adam HaRishon, when Hashem came to him, did you eat from the tree? Hashem did not punish him immediately as he told him. He asked him, did you eat from the tree? I obey you not to eat. And Adam, as I told you, played tricks. It's our fault. It's not my fault. I will eat again. If Adam would say, of course I ate, I'm very sorry, please forgive me, I didn't mean to upset you, I didn't know you care about it so much, I will never ever do it again, I got my lesson, something, he will get saved, he wouldn't have to work so hard for his living. If Chava would do the same, she would not have to scream by giving birth until today, women and raising children and suffering so much. And that was the fifth example. And the sixth and last example before we finished. What is the sixth example? Cain. Cain and Hevel. Cain just murdered Hevel. And Hashem came to him. And he said to him, where is your brother Hevel? What's the question? Well, you don't know. You're the creator of the world. You don't know where is Hevel. He's dead. He's dead somewhere. Why does Hashem need to start a dialogue with him? He should come and attack him right away. Listen, you murderer. How did you dare to kill your brother? Start with the attack. Hashem is nice to him. Hey, Cain, how are you today? Como sta? Where is your brother? Who? Hermano, your brother. Am I his keeper? I'm his bodyguard. I'm his babysitter. Listen what he answered. Instead of saying, Hashem, an accident happened to me. I got jealous. I'm so sorry. I didn't know that by hitting him, he's going to die. Forgive me. Please bring him back to life. I miss him. Something. Hashem would forgive him. What did he do? Playing a wise guy, huh? Playing a wise guy. So he said, Cain said, Ashomer achi anochi, am I his keeper? And what happened later? After Hashem saw that that was his answer, he went against him with midat adin. If he will do tshuva right away, he would get away with murder, the Torah says. Get away with murder. You just killed someone and you say, I'm sorry, chatati, aviti, pashati. How is it going to help you? Just kill someone. It's a joke. So why Cain would get away with murder? This is the power of tshuva. In case you're wondering how you can get away with a murder, You should wonder more how you get away with Chilul Shabbat. It's a much bigger crime than murder, with a much bigger punishment. And it's onesh karet. Murder, it's not karet. It's not in the list of the 36 worst sins of the Torah. Monday night, I gave a very, very, you know, full of knowledge lecture about the 36 isurei karet in the Torah. 36 restrictions in the Torah that the Torah said that the punishment is cut for the soul. And I explain each one of them. Murder is not one of them. Chilul Shabbat it is. Chilul Shabbat. Mot ba'olam hazeh, Chazal say, you mat ba'olam haba. So, the same way, you're wondering, how can someone who just shot someone and killed him, or stabbed him and killed him, a minute later can say, Chatati, Aviti, I'm sorry that I killed him, that Hashem is willing to take his tshuva and repentance and forgive him. I know it sounds very strange, how can it be? But to be Mechalel Shabbat and Hashem a minute later is willing to forgive you, it's even more strange. Why? According to the punishment, that's how severe is the crime. And if Mechalel Shabbat has a bigger crime, punishment than a murderer, that means it's a bigger crime. And if it's a bigger crime and Hashem is willing to forgive you in a minute, that shows you the power of tshuva. The power of tshuva is unbelievable. Before we finish, let's conclude. It says in the book of Mishlei, Proverbs, by King Solomon, chapter 1, verse 22 and 33. Ad matai petaim toavu peti. Peti is a naive person that believes everything. Naive. Ad matai petaim, Hashem say, until when, naive people, you would love naivety? Tashuvu letochachti, return to my rebuke, to my warnings in the Torah. Yan karati vetema'anu, natiti yadi, because I called you to do tshuva, but you play games, you did not make tshuva repentance right away. Natiti yadi, I striked. Meaning, if you would only scream right away, right, we're naive, we're foolish, we ignore your Torah because we're stupid, forgive us, we didn't mean, please Hashem, we're so ashamed, everything will be forgotten. Because you didn't say it, I striked you full force, no mercy. One sentence will prevent such a tragedy and a Holocaust. And they didn't say it. It's amazing. Unbelievable. I've seen things in life that one individual demanded one word of apology from a person. And he was willing to drop the whole thing. He won't go to the police. He won't press charges. Just say sorry. And the ego of the criminal was so high, he refused to say I'm sorry. And he lost his life. The police got involved and they found other things about him. You fool. Just say you're sorry, make tshuva, and this person will not press charges against you. What is it? It's hard for you to say I'm sorry. You messed up your life. How many divorce cases are out there that one of them, either the wife or the husband, were stubborn not to put their ego down? All she wanted is one letter of apology. Just apologize. No, you will apologize. But I did nothing. No, I did nothing. You have the nerve to ask me to apologize? And what happened? What happened? Next day, you know, I'll tell you a story. There is one woman, she calls and asks me questions from time to time. One day she got married. The marriage didn't look so great to begin with. She wasn't young. We were hoping that it will succeed, even though there were red lights, red signs. The marriage did not succeed. And it became violent. Some men cannot control their temper and they raise their hand on their wives. Hard to believe, but yes.
hitting a woman, even not his wife. How to understand such thing? He hits his own wife. He owes her everything, and he hits her. So every other day, he beats her up or abuses her verbally and tell her horrible things. So one day that he hit her, she was already on the way to the police. So she texts me from the police station. She's about to press charges against him. Why? She said, I asked him to apologize, and he took his stuff and left. Did not apologize. He left me here alone for 3 days. I saw he's not coming back home. How I'm going to pay rent? How I'm going to buy food? He left me with no money. What was her response? Let me go to the police, show them the bruises. Somehow Hashem had mercy on this fool that she texted me from that place, from the police. Moments before she finished filling up the report. I told her, don't do it. They're going to arrest him. It's going to cost fortune by the lawyers. It's criminal. So Baruch Hashem, she's listening to me. She dropped the case. They told her, anytime you will come, we'll still press the charges. And he's going to go right away to jail. I don't have to tell you, in America, if a woman called 911 and say her husband beat her up and she has bruises, and the police person on the station see her bruises, that's it, you're done. It's a serious crime. You need a criminal lawyer, my friend. Especially if you have record. So he got saved, but how dumb he was that she told him, I'm going to go to the police, and he answered her, I have nothing to lose. He was about to lose his life. Ego. 1 minute of apology would prevent all this. In this case, this is the way it should have ended. She will go to the police, they will arrest him, he will be released on a very high bail, maybe 50,000, maybe 100,000, maybe 200,000. He will have to pay a criminal lawyer between $75,000 to $300,000 because it's a serious crime. It's not a joke. What would he gain? Wouldn't it be easy to say, I'm sorry, I apologize, I'm going to go maybe seek for some treatment. I cannot control my anger. Right away, she would leave him alone. So Hashem say, naive people, follow your nonsense, ignore my instructions, return to my rebuke. I call you, I'm giving you an opportunity to repent, but you refuse. That's why I'm hitting you now. You see all the order of the steps. First, you fool. You're a fool. You're naive. You're a fool. You follow nonsense instead of Hashem. Second, you ignore the rebukes and the tochecha of the Torah. Third, Hashem, instead of striking you right away, is begging you, son, return. Don't run. Come. Let's make peace. Leave me alone. Still have complaints. Leave me alone. I'm not interested. I'm sorry, son. You left me no choice. Boom. And life is over. Accident. Tragedy. Horrible sickness. Who knows what? Who knows what? Do you know today? It's one of the hardest days for me today to give a lecture. Basically, from noon until now, all I heard is tragedies of people, one after the other. People crying to me all day. I say to myself, you know what? Just from listening to how much people suffer, it destroyed your mind. It destroyed my mind so much. When I walked in and Michael was putting the camera, he asked me, did you pray Arvit? I just pray Arvit by Rabbi Ben Chaim there. You saw me there, right? Praying Mincha and Arvit. Less than an hour ago, I told him, no, I did not pray Arvit. We'll pray after the lecture Arvit. Then I came and I sat down. I said, wait a minute, I was just praying Arvit. The mind is so messed up from listening to people's tragedy. It's a miracle I can even give a lecture. I don't know how I'm doing it, I'll be honest with you. How can I even think about what to say? You have no idea how much people are suffering in this world, and it's all because of bad midot. People become cruel, monsters. It's all because of ego. The evilness of humanity come out all because of pride and ego. You eliminate that, nobody will hurt anyone. It's all about this. Anger and ego, anger and ego. And there's two killers, anger and ego, anger and ego. Eliminate that too, no tragedies in the world. I had to tell a woman now, she came to me with a little kid, telling me what her husband does to her. I was holding my tears, believe me. Where am I gonna go? I'm this and I'm that, and what's gonna be with me? And I won't have what to eat. And you have to see what's going on. And what is it? Really, no reason. People don't appreciate what they have. It's another problem. They only begin to appreciate it after they lose it. But then it's too late. It's too late. There is one man, how much I begged him to save his marriage with his wife. I told him in his face, your wife is better than you in any aspect. She looks so much better than you. She's a pretty woman and you an ugly man. You will never find a pretty woman like your wife. She's a good person. She's religious. She's trying. She's trying to be a good mother. What did he tell me? No, I can't. Then they got divorced. And then one day he came to me, like they say in Israel, al arba, on his knees. He went crazy. Why? He found out she went on a date. I said, what happened? All of a sudden you like her? Can you find out if she really went on a date? Somebody told me he saw her sitting with a guy in a place. I said, oh, so you do care about her, you do love her. So what was this whole show? When he found out that another man may take her, all of a sudden his love woke up. You understand what's going on here? He had her, he didn't appreciate her. Now he lost her and somebody else will get her. All of a sudden his ego woke up. I told him, it's his story for you. Move on with your life. Doesn't matter what she do, who she dates. Get ready, one day you get an invitation. One day you get an invitation. Not to come to the wedding, to watch the kids. I need you tomorrow to be a babysitter. Why? I'm getting married. Poor kids. They have to be with him in such a moment. Ay, 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 ay. So Hashem says, listen to this. Gamani, because you don't listen to me and ignore my chances that I gave you, Gamani beidchem eschak. You know, there is an expression in Hebrew, sameach laid. When your friend, when your enemy suffer, you're happy. Ah, thank you, Hashem. You finally gave him what he deserved. That's not good. Because right away you open a file. The Satan opened you a file in Shamayim. Is he any better? So if you punish his enemy, why not him? He's nothing better. It's better to be quiet. Shomim cherpatam ve'enam meshivim, enam ne'elavim ve'enam olvim. You get insulted and you not insult back. Hear nonsense about you and you don't answer. It's a big thing. So what's the point? Hashem says, when you now suffer, I will laugh at you. Can you believe Hashem is saying it to us? Gam ani beitchem eschak. When you be on your knees, suffering, screaming, I would laugh at you, not listen to your prayers. I would laugh at your stupidity that you could have avoided everything in a minute of tshuva. And now you're going to suffer 25 years with prayers and tears and doctors. You could have avoided in 1 minute of tshuva. I gave you a diamond, you threw it back in my face, and now you're calling me? You understand? Just like this woman. I gave you my life. I respected you. I treated you. I loved you. I cooked for you. I gave you children. You treated me like garbage. After you got rid of me with nothing, now you heard I'm going on a date, you begin to beg me to come back. How can I not laugh at you? This is the same thing between us and Hashem. I'm reading it to you. I'm not making it up, in case you wonder. גם אני ביתכם אשחק, אלעג בבו פחדכם. When you become paranoid and scared from what I'm about to do to you or already doing to you, אלעג לכם, I'll make fun at your fear. Look at this fool, how he's nervous, how he cannot sleep at night, how he's in jail now, doesn't know what's going to happen with him, how he just got cancer. He doesn't know what the MRI would show. Look how he has anxiety, panic attack, screaming, crying, running to the rabbis, begging for his life. Why, Hashem, why are you laughing? Okay, listen, I'm a fool. I should have done tshuva a month ago when I had an opportunity. My ego didn't let me, but okay, so you're punishing me. It's enough you're punishing me. You don't need to laugh, right? Why Hashem is doing it? אלעג בבו פחדכם. אלעג, it's לועג. You know what לועג means? Making fun it. לעג, right? לעג, making fun. I will make fun at you. Why? I make fun at you. A person scream from cancer, is connected to machines in hospital, crying, screaming, and Hashem say, I don't care, you scream until tomorrow. Why? Because I gave you an opportunity to do tshuva and you made fun at me when you had an opportunity in 1 minute. This is what happened to Moshe Rabbeinu. Poor Moshe Rabbeinu, after what he have done for the nation, gave his life, gave up the kingdom, was a prince in Egypt, went to Midian, went to prison 10 years in Midian, gave up his wife and children, became a babysitter of the nation with so many ungrateful people, stiff-necked nation. After all of that, he did not enter the Holy Land. Why? Because when Hashem told him, he did not start right away to do tshuva. I say, I managed with Hashem until now. Everything I asked from him, he gave me. He forgave the golden calf. He forgave this. He forgave that. I have relationship with Hashem. I'll make tshuva for hitting the rock. But why not right away? A minute later, he started to do tshuva. Not right away. A day later, a week later, whatever it was. 515 prayers. Vayetchanan. Read Parashat Vayetchanan. 515 prayers of Moshe Rabbeinu. All of us together pray 1 year. It's now 1 minute of Moshe Rabbeinu. So Hashem face to face, the greatest prophet, holy, humble, shook all the heavens, all the upper worlds, the angel were begging Hashem, do something. We cannot take it, what he's doing in the upper worlds. Until Hashem had to tell Moshe, be quiet. Rav lach, stop, don't pray. אל תוסף דבר אליי בדבר הזה. Don't continue to talk to me about this subject. You are not entering Israel. 515 prayers of tshuva and crying for such a small tiny sin wasn't even a sin. Ma, I hit the rock. I know it's an innocent mistake. I didn't mean to hurt you. I did it for your sake. The wicked people were making fun. I had to do something. I had a test. So I made a mistake. But why not to enter Israel? The wicked people would enter Israel and I'm the most righteous in history will not enter Israel because I wanted to do good and by mistake I did something that got you angry? No, not because of that. Not because of that. Because you took me for granted. If you would tell me right away, Chatati Hashem, I'm sorry, you're right. I meant well, you know I meant well. In a second I would forgive you. I forgave the golden calf sin instead of destroying them. You ask me and I forgave it. Millions of them should have been dead. I told you, let me destroy them and I will start a new nation from you. And you convince me and I listen to you. The sin of all this wicked lowlife, the Erev Rav, all these converts, fake goyim, that made a calf and went against me and bowed down to the idol. I gave it up, and you know how much I hate Avodah Zarah, and I won't forgive you. When you meant well, when I love you the most in history, I won't forgive it. I won't forgive you. How can you think such thing? I'm not forgiving you, not because of the sin, because you didn't rush to do tshuva. Wow. Pachat pchadim. What if, how can you not scared when you see the demand to do tshuva right away? Rabbi, Yom Kippur comes in 10 months. When we get to the bridge, we cross it. נגיע לגשר, נחצה אותו, like the Israelis are saying. Rabbi, when I get there, I'll manage with Hashem. When you get there, you won't even remember your name. You won't remember your name. There is a sgula in the end of Tfilat Shmona Esrei to say a verse that starts with the first letter of your name and ends with the last letter of your name. There's many, many thousands of verses in the Tanakh. You have all the options. A sentence that starts with Aleph, finish with Aleph. Starts with Aleph, finish with Bet. Start with Aleph, finish with Gimel. Start with Aleph, finish with Dalet, and so forth and so on. Then, start with Bet, finish with Aleph. Start with Bet, finish with Bet. Start with Bet, finish with Gimel. All hundreds of options. Which option is for Yosef? Yosef starts with Yud, finish with ending pay. Where do you have a verse in the Tanakh that starts with Yud and finish with ending pay? Hashem igmor ba'adi, Hashem chasdecha le'olam, ma'aseh yadecha al teref. Hashem start with Yud kei vav kei Yud, ma'aseh yadecha al teref, ending with ending pay. Why do you need to say a sentence before you say Oseh shalom bimromav? Why? Sgula, it will help you. That when your trial in Shamayim begin, you will remember your name. Because the fear from what about to happen to you, it's so big, you won't be able to focus on anything. When the first question, when Hashem would say loudly, say your name in front of the court of heaven, nobody would remember. What's your name? Words don't come out. Only fear and panic. To be able to answer this question, Sgula, say a pasuk, and Hashem will have mercy on you that will remind you to say your name. Even your name you won't be able to say. Imagine a person comes in front of the judge here in court, and the judge says, stand in front of the court and say your name for the protocol. Go ahead, what's your name? I forgot, Your Honor. Panic attack. He forgot from the fear. Did it ever happen to you that the policeman pull you over in a highway, in a scary place, and you really drove fast, and he asked your driver's license and registration, and you look for your license or for the registration 10 times, and you don't find it, and your hands are shaking, and your heartbeat is 500 a minute, and then after the policeman losing his patience and put more pressure on you, all of a sudden you see, here it is, you fool. And he give it to me, and you cannot even see it in front of your eyes from the panic. This is it. So Hashem say, "Bevo alechem tzara vetzuka." This is the continuation of the pasuk. "Bevo alechem tzara vetzuka." When the tragedy and trouble will come to you, "Az ikrauni velo e'ene." Then you will scream to me whether you like it or not, and I will not answer you. Yeshacharuni velo imtzauni. You will search for me, beg for me, but you will not find me. Tachat kisanu da'at. Just because they ignore my laws, my instructions that are honest and decent. They made fun. They didn't take my Torah serious. When the rabbi came and say it, they made fun at him in the internet, on the WhatsApp. Open pages to make fun of the rabbis that say what the Torah say, huh? Now when you have problems, all of a sudden you're calling me and you expect me to listen to you, you fool? You really think I'm going to listen to you? Yeshacharuni, they will say, you know what Yeshacharuni? It's come from the word shachar. Shachar, it's dawn, 4 a.m. when you search for something, back in the time there was no electric. You needed to wait for the day to look for it. It fell in the grass. How are you going to find it 3,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago? So you're nervous all night, you're not going to sleep. Why? You lost a diamond ring. You're waiting for the light to run to find it. So what is the first reaction when the light begins to come out? Right away you want to search. So this is what, that's what it means, Shacharuni. Like you run to search for me as soon as the sun rising. Little light! And you run like crazy to search for the treasure. Why, it's important to you. If it wasn't important, you will sleep until 8. 8:30 I look, after Shacharit. 9 o'clock I look. Why? It's a silver ring. Rabbi, $10. I bought it from the village when I was Chiloni. Or in Venice Beach in L.A. They sell silver over there. But if it's a 10-carat diamond ring, do you know somebody will fall asleep? They're all nervous. Once in Israel, they had a movie 40 years ago. That, back in the day, everyone was poor in Israel. So, all of a sudden, they all live in one house. That's how it was. The in-laws, the daughter-in-law, the son-in-law, everybody lives in. All of a sudden, the woman took out the diamond ring and put it by the sink to wash her hands for the kiddush, whatever. And guess what? The ring disappeared. And everybody looks at everyone suspiciously. They're all members of a family, relatives. Who stole my ring? Who? Is it my father-in-law? My sister-in-law? It has to be her. She was always jealous with that. So everybody becomes angry. Then all of a sudden they see the baby. The baby is holding it. They're holding the ring. Hamudi, give it up! He swallowed it. Wow! What are we going to do now? So they took the seer, how do you call this bucket that the baby is sitting on? What do you call it? There's a name for it. The plastic thing. Huh? I cannot hear. Whatever. They put it on and the baby is sitting over there and the whole family is Moishale, push! 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 No! Pick him up! Nothing. All day like this, waiting for the Mashiach to come. That's called Yeshacharuni. You don't move an inch. Why? When the diamond ring will come out, you want to be there to make sure it's there, that you know, maybe somebody else will not put it in his pocket. With the gravy that will be on it. Why? Thousands of dollars. So Hashem says, Yeshacharuni velo imtzauni. Tachat ki san'u da'at. You hate rebuke. The rabbi speaks about mechalelei Shabbat, you make fun. He speaks about gays, you make fun. He speaks about thieves, you make fun. He speaks about reincarnation and we suffer from the sins we made in our previous life, you make fun. He speaks about the assimilation in the intermarriage that 85% of the Jews became goyim in this country. You don't know who's a Jew anymore, you make fun. Now you want me to save you from your cancer and from losing your Olam Haba? You normal? You have the nerve to pray to me, Bichlal? This is these words, Rabotai, not me, not me. The words, really, word by word. They will search for me begging. Not only I will not help them, I will sit and laugh at their nerve and stupidity.
You mentioned reincarnation.
Yes.
Reincarnation is an act of a free choice. You have an opportunity to fix. You're born again and you have another test. Well, how does it contradict the free choice? Anyone force you what to say, what not to say, what to choose, what not to choose? You have sins that are still open from previous life. You didn't pay for them yet. The fact that you came back in reincarnation, that means they're still pending. And Hashem gives you another opportunity for whatever reason. It's good to come back in Gilgul. Some people go to Kafakela, they don't come back in reincarnation. And from Kafakela, they go to hell to get cleaned by force. At least in Gilgul, you can fix it by choice. not by power, by force. And the last thing for today, ve'irat Hashem lo bacharu. You know why I'm doing it to you? Because you never ran after fearing me. The rabbis were telling you it's mitzvah to fear Hashem. Hashem is not our friend from the army and from college. It's not our neighbor. It's not Santa Claus giving us gifts. No. Hashem is a judge. And he hates liars and thieves and arrogant people and ungrateful people and people that do everything against the Torah. He hates them. It says, "Et kol ha-reshaim yashmid." It's written. I love the tzaddikim and I hate the reshaim. Et Yaakov avti, et Esav saneti. I love Jacob, but I hate Esav. Clearly. Why you hate Esav? Because he was a hunter. Big deal. He went with women. He took someone else's woman. He murdered. He did all kinds of idol worshipping. He was not learning Torah. He had potential. What was he using it for? Bad things. I cannot stand him. One day I will pay him what he gets, what he deserves. The house of Jacob, meaning Yosef. Yosef is the continuation of Jacob. Yosef is a twin of Jacob, same face. His loved son from his loved wife, firstborn from Rachel. Holy Yosef. His chevruta. Anyway, you look at that. Yosef is in the continuation of Yaakov. They're all good. But Yosef is higher. So what does the Tanakh say? The prophet say, and the house of Joseph will turn into flame, and the house of Esav will turn into straw, and the flame of Yosef will burn the straw of Esav. Meaning the Jews, the children of Yosef and Yaakov, after suffering from the children of Esav for so many thousands of years, one day will burn them all and give them what they deserve. When Mashiach come, all the wicked antisemite will be vanished, will go on flame. From whom? From the righteous Jews that will survive. How many? Million righteous Jews in the world. If we're lucky. Really righteous. Learning Torah. Giving tzedakah, chesed, shabbat, modesty. Faithfulness, gratefulness, prayers, holiness, holidays. Great, great people. How many? Maybe a million. From 13.2 million. Maybe a million if we're lucky. I think I'm being over optimistic. But let's say there's a million. Million will burn 7.5 billion. Almost all of them. They are righteous, righteous Gentile. Noahites follow the 7 laws of Noah, loving Jews, helping the Jews, saving Jews in the Holocaust. Maybe 100 million Gentiles. I'm making estimations. I don't know the exact numbers. Maybe more, maybe less. Only Hashem knows. There's no way to know these things. There's no way to know how many righteous Jews live in the world. I'm speaking for what looks like righteous. We have 2 million religious Jews in the world. In Israel, in America, most of them. And half of them really religious. They really pray. They really learn Torah. They really try to do good. They really try to do tshuva. They really, you know, care about what Hashem thinks about them. They're not fake like others. So 1 million people versus 7.5 billion. That's enough. Fire, you don't need a lot. You have an Empire State Building. It's a huge building. One match, one tiny match. How big is the match? Size of a quarter, not even. What is it in comparison to the building? How can a tiny quarter make such a damage to such a monster building? How? Fire. That's why the Torah used the word fire. The house of Joseph will be fire and the house of Esav will be a huge bundle of straw. In a minute, it will all go on fire. Fire expands, takes everything on the way in minutes. Sanudat, they hate my knowledge and the truth. Ve'irat Hashem lo bacharu, they did not choose to fear me. Not only they're not fearing me, they're making fun at me. Hashem, don't exaggerate. Why are you making up lies about us? It's not true. I never made fun at you. Maybe I'm not so religious. Maybe I'm modern Orthodox. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I know I'm far away from being perfect. But I will not tolerate you blaming me for making fun at you. I will not tolerate it. It's a lie. So what will Hashem answer this modern rotten person? What will he answer him? You don't need to make fun at me directly. You make fun at the rabbis that spoke my musar. You made blogs against them in the internet. You wrote lies about them. You attacked them. You fought them. You called places where they went to speak and ruined their lecture. Now, you know what they do? After they try all ways to cancel, if it doesn't work out, they call the place and they say there's a bomb. I won't win it in a kosher way, I'll win it in a non-kosher way. It's either my way or the highway. Now who's going to take a risk of bringing 500 Jews into a building when there's someone call and say, I'm from ISIS, the lecture in this place today, we put a bomb in a building. No? Of course the lecture will be canceled. And now when they have problems, they come to Hashem. God, you know how much I love you. Yeah, I see how much you love me. You destroyed my speakers, the ones that speak Musar. You love me very much. Someone who went to spread my Torah and read verses from my Torah, you took the verses and made fun about them in the internet. And now you come to give me your nonsense speeches, hoping that I'm going to help you. Don't waste your time. Certain things won't help. If I would not read it to you, then you tell me, Abba, you're too extreme. You didn't give us a chance. Come on, I mean, we're not angels. I know how to read, that's all. To read, I know how to read. I'm not even mixing my opinion. Why should I? Simple Hebrew, we understand. There are some Israelis here, they can tell you if I translate correctly or not. It's good, I read. First I read, then I translate. If I want, tomorrow a new article. He modified the words of the prophets. Do you really believe that Hashem says such a thing? He's a liar. He makes it up. He never gives sources. These ignorant people asking, where does it say in the Torah that Mechalel Shabbat Mot Yumat should be put to death? No. A person with the brain of a kid of 3 years old in kindergarten, and he comes and he said, the rabbi does not give a source. The next thing he's going to ask, Rabbi, where does it say in the Torah that we have to breathe in order for us to live? You never supply a source. You don't give me a source, I don't believe in it. You need a source for it? Where does it say in the Torah that it's not good to eat people? I want to be a cannibal. You didn't give me a source. You need a source to know that it's a mental disease if you do such thing and you need to be hospitalized for the rest of your life. You need a source for it? Wow. Crazy. What's happening? There's one rabbi in Israel. He spoke about... He is one of the only one that left in today's generation. His name is Rabbi Yitzchak Cohen. Very strong, very knowledgeable. I'm a little kid compared to him. But now he just discovered the cruelty of the internet. He was not understanding the media and the crooks and all the evil people that have keyboards and they write whatever they want until he felt it on his own skin. When I was in LA, I went to a place and they were watching his lecture from Israel. He was almost crying. He said that he got thousands of curses from people. And that's a very serious Talmid Chacham, holy. Lots of knowledge he has, and he always speaks the truth, no games. Like this. A real asset to the Jewish nation. We don't have that many speakers like this left. It's a shame he only speaks in Hebrew, no English. You could have enjoyed his lectures very much. They cursed him so much for speaking about a Jew that commits a sin with a Goya. Thinks that it's verses in the Torah. was talking about who is considered a prostitute, which woman is a prostitute. A woman went with a goya and things like this. Did he make it up? He reads it in the Torah. So he say, after these people cursed me so much, I came to the conclusion that they are really not people anymore. They were raised like animals. They even less than tinokot shenishbu. Even tinok shenishba is still a human being. Yes, he was raised like a goy, but he has some dignity. How many goyim you know that will curse rabbis on the internet? Most of them will not do such thing. I have goyim that sometimes get angry when I speak against JC and Christianity, when they vary religion in this religion. They attack with manners, most of them. Very rarely you find one low life that has a nasty mouth. But most of them, they speak respectfully. Yeah, he may hate you very much, he may want to kill you. Maybe if you see me in a corner at 2 a.m., he will take care of me real good. But when he approached me, he speaks with manners. Wouldn't you expect the same from the Jews, the minimum of the minimum? You don't like what the rabbi say? Ask him, where is it from? How do you say such thing? I disagree, whatever. Speak like a human being. Curses, you should die, you should get cancer. You're the first one that God will kill. Well, this is nonsense, you and your God. Who gave you permission to speak? You have to see what curses they use. You have no idea how low these people are. He got the shock of his life because he doesn't deal with such people. I, Baruch Hashem, my shoulders became so wide I cannot enter the door from so much going on my shoulders every day from all these low lives. But he, still innocent, he never broke to the world. He got such a shock. I saw his face. He was in total shock. Mamash total shock. You saw that, Michael? He was in shock. He told me, I cannot believe he was saying these things. He said, maybe these people don't even deserve a punishment. Like animals. If an animal barks at you and wants to bite you and kill you and tear you apart, the dog deserves a punishment? The dog that wants to kill you. Dog that attacked a kid that got him angry. The dog deserves a punishment? Nobody is really angry at the dog. What does he know from his life? This is how he now understands that there are people that are worse than dogs. And he's wondering to himself if Hashem will even punish these people. The biggest punishment is what they became, such monsters. What other punishment you need? Look what you became. You're not a human being anymore. You don't have faith, no emunah, no knowledge, no Torah, no Judaism, no manners, no derech eretz, no nothing, no respect. We're not even talking about the fact you're not Shomer Shabbat or whatever you're doing. Forget it already. Let's first talk to be a human being. So I disagree with him on one thing. He did a lot. He said in the beginning he wanted to sue them. Then he came to the conclusion that these people are total lost case. I said, I agree with everything he said except one thing. We know one thing. When a person is a tinok shenishba, he was born in Siberia and his parents died and they gave him to Hans. Christian Russian Hans, the Cossack. And he raised him like a goy. Vodka, domino, poker, wrestling, opera in Moscow. What does he know from his life, from Judaism? Did he ever, yeah, stolen child that was kidnapped to the goyim. What, did he ever saw tefillin? No. Does he know what Shabbat is? No. Does he know the law of modesty? No. Does he know mikveh for his wife? No. Will he be punished for these things? No. But for one thing, he will be punished severely. For not being a human being. For this you don't need Torah. Derech Eretz Kadma LaTorah. If you're such a dirt, you behave worse than an animal, you hide and you stab in the back, pretending you're someone else, write lies, make up things. What does it have to do with religion? And if he was in a country of goyim that does not have religion and the king would know about it, he would not execute you. He will hang you in the middle of town with no mercy. Why? What does it have to do with religion? It doesn't deserve to live, this person. This person is a lion, he's a leopard. He's a danger. He's not a human being. He's not a human being. For that, they will be punished. There's a requirement to be a human being. Even if you're non-Jew, you have to be nice, you have to be polite, you have to be grateful, you have to have manners, you have to be clean, you have to eat properly. You don't need to be a Jew to know that you have to be a human being. You can be Muhammad or Chris or Idi Amin Dada. Where did I get this name from now? What ideas Hashem gives me sometimes. Hashem Yerachem. You know Bichlal who was Idi Amin Dada? He was the king in Uganda when the Israelis sent the plane Entebbe to bring back the kidnapped prisoners. That's the operation that Yoni Netanyahu died, the brother of Benjamin Netanyahu, that people that knew him said that he was much higher than the level of Bibi. Maybe we lost the prime minister. So Hashem said, Ve'irat Hashem lo bacharu, they did not choose to fear me, Irat Shamayim. לא אהבו לעצתי. They ignore my advice. They ignore my advice. ויאכלו מפרי דרכם. Now they have to eat what they cook. You can't avoid it. This is how you made your meal. This is how you prepare your bed. That's how your night is going to be. That's how your meal is going to be. You put salt instead of sugar, you will choke now. You put too much spicy, your eyes will come out. You put poison, you'll be in the bathroom for a week now. Or you die. Depend what you did. What you prepared, that's what you're going to eat. Veshomea li ishkon betach. And those who listens to me would live in peace and security. Veshomea li ishkon betach. Ishkon means would live. Betach means ביטחון, security. נוער אבול סטבים. Yesterday or today? I don't know, I cannot keep up with all the terrorism attack. I think it was yesterday. There was one religious man with a beard in Israel. One of the Arabs stuck a knife in his neck. What is the chance to come out of it alive? It's a sensitive area. The blood that goes to the brain, a knife can penetrate quickly, or the oxygen pipe. A knife in the neck? 1 to 1,000,000 chance to survive. He stuck a knife in his neck from behind, meaning he surprised him. It wasn't coming in front of him. This person, I don't know how he survived. Baruch Hashem, Ishtabach Shemo, what a miracle. He pulled the knife out of his neck and stuck it to the Arab and killed him. In such a situation, how was he able to function? A normal person would be in such shock and such panic and would fall right away and begin to scream, ah, help! Last thing in his mind would be to pull the knife out and run after him and kill him. And another thing happened yesterday, that they came to shoot on a bus. Minimum 50 dead people. One person had a gun ready and he shot him. A second before he opened fire, automatic. A second before. 50 people, their life just got saved. I don't know who these 50 people are, religious, not religious, Jews, non-Jews. I don't know who they are. I have no idea. But one thing I'm asking myself, if there were secular people on the bus, 10, 20, 30, whatever, and it happened to them that their gun is pointing to their head, in less than a second you're going to get 15 bullets in your eyes. 15 bullets, 20 bullets in a second. And then, boom, you heard one gunshot and this Arab Yimach Shimo fell dead. Would it be enough for you to wake up and run and scream, Hashem, I'm so sorry. I got the warning. I know you saved me and that's the last chance. What do you want me to do? Where is the rabbi? Rabbi, give me CDs. Tell me where to go. Where is there is yeshiva here? Where is a shul here? I want to go consult with the rabbi to advise me what to do. Imagine you see a person 2 minutes later getting into the restaurant, bring me some pork, fatty, well done. Give me this, give me shrimps, give me that. Business as usual. Now you wonder why Hashem is upset with such a person. I'm not surprised. ויוכלו מפרי דרכם ושומע לישכון בטח ושענן מפחד רעה. שענן means not fearing anything. Who is Hashem? Fanatic. You really believe Hashem care what I'm doing? Here, where is Hashem? Here, I smoke on Shabbat. Why he doesn't kill me? You want me to be religious, Rabbi? If Hashem make an earthquake right now, then I'll believe that he's angry. So every fool like you that will break one of the laws of the Torah, Hashem will have to shake the whole creation for him? You're not exactly Avraham Avinu, with all due respect. So how many times a day Hashem will have to shake the creation for every fool who wants a sign? But once in a while, I'll finish with a good story. Once in a while, you do get a sign. One kid from one of the states in America that there's basically no Judaism over there, ended up in yeshiva in Monsi. Yeshiva for Baalei Tshuva in English. As he's in yeshiva, he began to keep Shabbat with all the guys. 1 month, 2 months, whatever he was there. After a while, he wanted to go back to college and go back to his parents' house and to their state. The rabbis of the yeshiva advised him that he's not ready yet. He's making a progress, Baruch Hashem, but he's not a full Baal Tshuva yet. He needs a few more months in yeshiva. Rabbi, the semester is beginning. I don't want to wait another 6 months now until I get registered. My parents want me home. Well, where are you going to go? There's no shul. There's no yeshiva by the place. Where are you going to get kosher food? Your parents are not Shomer Shabbat. You're going to drop everything you have here in yeshiva. No, ma pitom, Rabbi, I'm going to be Shomer Shabbat. I already know what Shabbat is. I was in yeshiva. I know the truth. I will stay Shomer Shabbat. I will stay religious. But the rabbi is not a fool. He knows. Give him 2-3 weeks. Everything will be neglected. After all the begging, he went back to his parents. Now one Shabbat he kept. That's already a miracle. Not right away he broke Shabbat. One Shabbat he kept. If I remember correctly, I told that story 2 years ago. I think it was in Detroit somewhere, or one of those, Colorado maybe, I don't know where. So he's in a place that, in his area, there's no Judaism. So what happened now? The second Shabbat, it's already very difficult for him without television. So he sits from Friday afternoon. He said, Dear God, how do I know what they taught me in yeshiva is real? Maybe they exaggerate. Maybe you don't really care. Maybe electric is not fire. Hold the light bulb for 2 seconds and see if it's fire or not. If you burn, it's fire. If not, you can turn electric on Shabbat, no problem. Check, hold the light bulb 20 seconds and see if you go on fire. So you say, how do I know really you care if I watch television or not? You have to give me a sign between now and Shabbat that you really care and you don't want me to watch television on Shabbat. From noon until 8 p.m., 8 hours, no sign. Shabbat began. Not right away, turn the television on. He say, Hashem, I know I gave you a chance, you didn't take it. I'm giving you a second chance. From now until midnight, from 8 to midnight, I will not turn the television on. What's the name of this guy? Dave. That's his name, Dave. Dave. I'm not going to turn the television on. But midnight, That's it. At least I know I gave you a chance to give me a sign. You give me a sign, I'm with you. You're not giving me a sign. How should I, gamble that it's all true? No. What do you think happened at midnight? Did he get a sign or no? Huh? No sign. Now he's holding the remote, aiming towards the television, but his hands not moving so easy. Yes, no, yes, no, Shabbat, no, yes, no. What am I going to do all day? I'm going to sit here until tomorrow night. Okay, you know what? I'll give you one more chance. Now it's midnight, 12:15 a.m. That's it. No more chances. You have 15 last minutes to give me a chance. 15 minutes is nervous. No, no. What are you waiting for? No. 12:15. That's it. I'm clean. Don't ever complain to me that I wasn't fair. Turn the television on. The Dave Letterman show. Dave Letterman, everybody knows, is a famous talk show in America, host. He interviewed a Jew, a filmmaker, that just came from Israel. He said, well, so you just came back from Israel. Yes, can you tell us something about the trip? Tell us, did you learn Hebrew? He said one word. Can you say it? Shabbat Shalom, Dave. As soon as this Dave turned the television on, first thing he heard on the screen, the Jew looking in his eye, Shabbat Shalom, Dave. No. Can you ever get a better sign than this? So Baruch Hashem, he got his sign and he realized he has to be religious and Shomer Shabbat. But other people not always will get a sign. Whether we get a sign or not, we have the Torah. And the Torah is more than a sign. It's a valid document from Hashem. We will see you Bezrat Hashem next Wednesday, 8:15. 8:15, we're going up a little bit now, so we're getting close to the summer, then it will be 8:30. 8:15 is the new schedule every Wednesday. Baruch Adonai L'Olam. Amen ve'amen.